Well, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ and from all your brothers and sisters at First United Methodist Church in Leavenworth. So glad to be here today. I think one of the strong suits that we have as churches in Leavenworth, and this pulpit swap is an example of that, is that we are cooperating to be the church, not our church and your church and their church, but to be the church with the big C on it. And we're all in the same business, right? We're in the business of bringing the kingdom of God, of offering Christ to others so that they know the salvation of the Lord, and then to grow in discipleship, just like you were hearing about during the announcement. So a pleasure to be here today. For those of you who don't know me, it's a pleasure to see a few familiar faces in the crowd. When you're a guest, it's always nice to see a few folks you know. This is my sixth year of being the pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Leavenworth. 18 years of full-time ministry, so if you're doing the math, you probably realize I was not always a pastor. I'm a second career guy. Before being a call to ministry, I was a school teacher. I was a middle school teacher for 15 years, coached. I got my first job in Colorado back in 1987, so if you want to do the math on that right out of college, you can about figure out how old I am. I'm a fifth-generation Kansan. My hometown's a little town called Seneca, Kansas. It's in Nemaha. Yeah, there you go. Come on. Rep for me. 2,000 people, county seat town in northeast Kansas, about 90 minutes from here. My wife is from Waukini out in western Kansas, out near Hayes. So we're Kansas folk. And we lived in Colorado for 25 years. Now I look back on it, it's like 25 years? That's a quarter of a century, man. That's a long time. It's like, well, it didn't seem like it at the time. We always knew we'd come home one day, and now's our day. We've landed in Leavenworth. And we love it here. We hope to spend a lot of years here in Leavenworth working for the good of Christ. And if you notice from our family picture, we are a dog family. So for those of you who get it, you get it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Our text for this morning is from Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to that, Matthew 25, a little background on the text, just a little framework for you. The text this morning is from Jesus' last teaching before the events of the Passion start, his suffering, the cross, all of that, his trial and so on. If you have a red letter Bible, one of the things you'll probably notice is 24 and 25 is almost all red letter. It has a little bit of, it's kind of set up the narrative, and it's all go. It's Jesus' teaching. And it's on end times, final judgment, how disciples are supposed to respond to that. And he teaches, of course, in 25 in parables, three different stories about what it's going to be like at the end. The first one is about 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridal party, the bridegroom to come. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they don't come. And five are prepared because they have oil in their lamps. And so when the bridegroom comes, they're ready, and they're allowed to go in and feast. And the others who aren't ready, aren't prepared, they're left out. They're left out in the darkness because they weren't ready when the time came. The second story is about three servants of the master who are given an amount of money to do the master's business until the master returns. He's gone on a long journey, it says. Two of them do great. They do well. They're very successful. One doesn't do anything. He just takes the money and buries it in the ground, and he receives the harshest rebuke. He's left out of his master's joy. The other two, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. If you know that line, that's where that comes from. The third text is about the judgment of the nations. And there's a specific line in there that's important, and I wanted to frame that for you before we get there. You know how it is when you're reading the Bible, it's easy to skip over the first part, right? Because you want to get down to the, kind of get down to it. But the phrase, the Son of Man, is a technical phrase. It comes from Daniel 7:13-14. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, that the coming Messiah will have dominion and power and glory. And all of these things will come when the Son of Man comes. So Jesus, in claiming this, telling the story about himself, is saying he is the Messiah. He will come, and he's the returning king. He's the judge with absolute authority, dominion, power, sovereignty, whatever your version says. And when he returns, he will judge with absolute justice and righteousness, because God is good and fair and just. That's who God is, and merciful, and I think we can bank on that. So we'll pick up the text here if you have your Bibles. It's Matthew 25. I'll start in verse 31, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter to 46. Here we go. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. While I was still teaching back in the early 2000s, this scripture had a profound impact on me. Now, this is before ministry days. Like I said, I was a school teacher. I've always been a church person, just a little background. I was baptized, I'm a lifelong Methodist. I was baptized in the church, confirmed, married, ordained, the whole works. All of my spiritual life happens in the Methodist tribe. That's part of who I am. And even in like college days or young married days, we were always in church. It's just where we belong. And we've always felt drawn to wherever we lived, we'd go to church there because it was important for us. Very devout. But we grow in our faith. As we mature, we grow in our faith. And so I was really growing in my faith in those days. I had just become a new dad. I had been, I served on the music team. I was one of the people that sang on the music team. So this feels very kind of familiar to me. And I went on a three-day weekend called Walk to Emmaus. If any of you have heard of Crescillo or Trace Diaz in different denominations, ours is like the Methodist version of that. And Matthew 25 hit me hard. It was a good hit, though. It was needed. Because here was my faith in those days. And be merciful for the younger version of myself, okay? And if it sounds like you, I'm right there with you. Here was my impression of faith. This is the way I saw myself. I was devout. I was faithful, especially for a younger person now that I look at it. Here's how I knew that. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. I served in the church. I sang with the gifts I have. I sang in the choir. I was using my talents to glorify God. I felt like my classroom was my mission field, so I was using my faith in an appropriate way, you know, with correct boundaries at my school. And I even tithed my paycheck. I mean, is there anything more devout than that? I mean, I had it going on. That was my impression of myself. And you know how you get a false impression of yourself too, right? So here, I look back on it now and I look at myself, my younger version, and think this. I thought I was good with God because I was hitting all my marks. I was checking my boxes. And that's a good thing. None of those are bad things, right? I was good with loving me and mine, my family, my friends, my church, my school, you know, kind of the people in my circle. But where I had trouble with the whole loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so far so good. I had trouble with loving the love your neighbors as yourself, all of your neighbors as yourself, not just the people who are like you in your circle, you know, your people. And I had a lot of growing up to do in that area of my faith. It was good that God was patient with me, and I think he's that way with everybody. I was being conformed. I was being changed. And one of my favorite definitions of spiritual formation is it's a process. And some people like the idea of the journey. It's our walking with the Lord, you know, whatever works for you best. But it's a process. It's a lifelong process of being conformed into the image of Christ to become like Jesus for the sake of others. And the part I was missing in my faith was the last part, for the sake of others. You know, you think of Jesus coming to us, to earth. He comes for the sake of others. It wasn't for his glory that he did it. He had all the glory in the world, in the universe. He came and lowered himself for our sake, for the sake of others. This verse has served me well over the last 20 plus years now in working as a pastor, but also as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, who happens to be a pastor also. The tension in the text, and I don't know if you noticed this, but if you kind of mull through it, you'll notice it. The tension point in the text is this. We have a vision problem. Both groups, the righteous and the unrighteous, said the same question. When did we see you? We didn't see you hungry. We didn't see you naked or a stranger or sick or, you know, all the rest of a prisoner. We didn't see you. We saw those people. We didn't know it. They were part of your family. Maybe part of it was ignorance. I just didn't know. Maybe part of it is I don't want to know. Then I have to do something. If I know, I can't just claim, oh, I didn't know that. It's like, now you know. Those who are called righteous are the ones who act on behalf of Christ. They actually did something. They put their faith in action. No season for us in the church except the in-between time when we're waiting for the Lord to return. He's already come. We know that. We celebrate that every year at this time. And we're waiting for the day he returns. I long for that day, don't you? The day where it's all going to be good, and it's going to be right, and it's going to be fair, and it's going to be just. I long for that day. I think especially as you get older, you long for that day because you see more and more of the darkness and wickedness and evil of the world. And you realize the Lord's the only one that's going to straighten that out. We're part of the problem. You know, we all are. We're all part of the problem. So we have to continue to be vigilant and do the work of the kingdom. To do the work of the kingdom. It's an overarching theme of Scripture, of the whole story of Scripture, to show people, the Jews and the Gentiles, everybody, the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord is compassionate and merciful and gracious and loving. And yes, there is a time of judgment also. But I think that's at the very end. I think until then, God gives you every chance in the world to come around, to come back, and to be offered Christ. And that's our job. In the Old Testament, this is used over 50 times, the phrase to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. In other words, the least of these members of my family. The parallel text to the Matthew 25 text is found in Isaiah's prophecy. And it's in chapter 58. Chapter 58 is long, so I just pulled a section of it out. I encourage you, go back and read the whole thing. It speaks to people like version 2.0 of myself. I was hitting all of my marks as far as my discipleship, right? Going to church, reading my Bible, serving, you know, tithing, the whole works. I was being faithful in what I did, but I was still missing it. I was missing it. I just had to grow farther, right? And so that's a people problem. It's not just my problem, thank the Lord. It's our problem. And this is what the Lord had to say way back in those days. He's talking about fasting. Is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice? To undo the thong of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. How is it that so many Christians, and I include myself in this category, how is it so many Christians who love the Lord, they're faithful, they know the Bible, they study, they're in fellowship, how is it that so many Christians have a blind spot about caring for others? And I know I had a blind spot, just like when you're driving. I just didn't see that there. It was either ignorance or lack of awareness, or maybe I just didn't pay very good attention in those days. But how is it that we miss that caring for the least of these is part of our salvation? Now, let me unpack that. Good works are not the opposite of good news. They're not the opposite of salvation. Good news is the cause of your good works. Because you've been saved, because you've received the Lord, because you know Christ, the results, the effects, the outcome, the fruit is one of those biblical words they use, is that you'll do good works. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, you have the text, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? But he says it this way, you are saved by grace through your faith. That's not anything any of us have done. That's God's gift to you so that nobody can say, look at how wonderful I am. You know, who's awesome? None of us are awesome in the eyes of the Lord. It's grace that's done it. But we are his best work. We're his masterpieces. And the text says that we are created to do the good works which God has prepared for us to do in advance. He's already laid the work of the kingdom out for us. It's our job to do the work that we've been called to do, that we're equipped to do. I think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he says, you're the light of the world. Let your good works shine before men so they'll see your works. They'll see the goodness that you have and glorify the Father. It's a very recurring theme. As disciples of Jesus, we exist in faithful confidence in this obedience required until Jesus comes. We're in this new covenant relationship. And covenants are promises of loyalty. It says, you'll do this for me. I will do this for you. It's my word that I give you. Our word is to be obedient, to be faithful, to the best of our ability. And we all don't have the same abilities, but to do the work we've been called to do it as well as we can. Good works of feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, welcoming the stranger, bringing in the homeless are not the cause of salvation. Works of mercy are the effects of salvation. Because I'm saved, you'll see these things more in me. I didn't get that in those days. And now I do. And now I do. The ways that people see God's love is to see it demonstrated to them. It's proclamation of the word and demonstration of the word. Got to have both. It's not a one or the other. It's both and. Got to have them both. All as believers, we're transformed into the image of Christ to become like Jesus, to participate in Jesus' ministry. Right living requires obedience. It requires obedience to the work that God has prepared for us. This is what the prophet Micah said, the Lord speaking through Micah. Well, what does the Lord require of you? Require to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to walk with the Lord. We're partners. We're cooperating in the ministry of Jesus. I've had to learn this vocabulary word. It's not my ministry, right? It's Jesus's ministry that he calls me to participate in with him. The ministry of the kingdom of God has been going on a lot longer than I've been here, and I have a feeling when I'm gone, it's going to keep on keeping on because people we don't even know will continue to build the kingdom just like we're called to do in our time and in our season. It's not a popular stance in the world today, especially in our society, to describe Jesus as a judge. Being tagged as judgmental is one of the, I think, the biggest insults you can give somebody, to be intolerant, to be judgmental. Jesus himself speaks very clearly on the idea of there will be a day. There will be a day. There will be a time when he's going to judge all the nations. And if you think the wheat and the weeds, if you think the parables in Matthew 25, I could go pretty far down that road. The bridesmaids left in the dark, you know, the talents, the one servant doesn't go in and the other two do. So there's a separation part. But here's the thing. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, everybody, right? And I think where society has the biggest problem with the church, us and all the people who claim the name of the Lord, is because the Jesus people have taken over the role of being the judge, and we've forgotten our role of loving them the way the Lord loves them. I've had to learn that. I'm just saying, I've had to learn that. There was a time I'm just not who I used to be. I'll put it that way. You judge people based on how they dress, what they look like, where they live, what kind of work they do, blah, blah, blah. You don't know anything about them. You don't know any of their story. You don't know anything about them. All you do is look at them, and in your first glance, you say, oh, those people. And I've had to learn, it's like, who am I to make that kind of statement? It's like, that's a pretty, you know, full of yourself statement that I can peg somebody based on just where they live, what neighborhood they're from, what country they are originally from, just all those things, right? And I've had to learn that. And I'm still in progress too. Every now and then I'll feel myself slipping back to the old version of myself. And it's work that has to be done. There's an enormous difference between a judgmental attitude and allowing God to be the judge of everybody. And that's a way you live. That's a lifestyle, a way of life. I trust God in his judgment because I believe God will ultimately be good and fair and merciful and gracious and just. And so if eternal punishment, like it says at the end of the text, is what they have, who am I to say that's not right? I'll trust God knows better than I do. Thanks be to God, right? Like, you don't want me being the judge. I'd be a terrible judge. I think we all are. So that's the way we choose to live. The cross reminds us that forgiveness is available to everyone. The thief on the cross, in his last moments, he says, Lord, take me with you, right? He says, today you'll be with me. He didn't even take the new members class. He didn't take any classes. I don't know if he was baptized. I just know he believes in the Lord. And that was good enough. Because the Lord knew him, knew his heart, knew what was really inside here. I don't know those things. I hardly know what's inside myself some days. I do believe Jesus is the only name by which man can be saved. But because of the power of Christ, all can be saved. That goes to tell us how gracious God is. By faith, by grace you've been saved through your belief. The question then is not a measure of salvation. This is not a measure of salvation question. The question becomes, what are we saved for? Okay, you're saved. Is it just so you go to heaven when you die? I mean, that's great. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. I think that's the big balloon payment at the end of my life. But I want my life to matter today. I want to have an impact now, where I live, with the people I know. Even if you have some people have a larger influence, it can ripple out to people you've never even met before. You just don't know where your influence will stop. You'll give your grace to somebody, and they'll give it to another, and they'll give it to another, and they'll give it to another. But you were the first domino of the stack, right? You were the one that got it going. You just don't know. But here's what I know. It's up to me to be a person who acts on behalf of the Lord. If you declare Christ as Lord and Savior, faithfully serving, why would you worry about Judgment Day? Why would you, like, oh, I don't know. I was like, I hope I measure up. None of us measure up. That's why we need the Lord. And you can have confidence and assurance because of your trust in Christ, your trust in God. So the question then is this. It's not how many days I have. This may be my last day. I might have many more years. I don't know. It's not for me to decide. The question is, what do I do with the time that I have? How then shall we live is the question. So there are three questions or guideposts, if you want to think of them that way, on a journey. The first one is this. Pray. Pray for who you're supposed to be serving. I said earlier, in those days, I just wasn't out here and loving all my neighbor. So I went on this retreat. I was on fire. All my friends said, I don't know what happened on that retreat, but you're not the same guy as you were back then because you're really excited about all these Jesus things, and we can just tell. We can see it. It's like, I am, boy. I'm obedient. So I'm pretty simple that way. And I said, okay, Matthew 25, I'm going to start putting my time and energy into feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, you know, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, prisoners. Ah, prisoners. I'm a middle-class kid from Seneca, Kansas. I mean, I was taught, you don't want to go to jail. And here it's like, you're calling me to go into the jail? That's way out of my comfort zone. I told you, I was kind of an I, me, and mine guys, right? I didn't know anybody in prison. And quite honestly, I wasn't that thrilled about going there. But it just so happened, after I have this great experience, my church was starting a ministry of prison ministry. And it's like, oh man. It's like, well, okay, hey, I'll do it. Lord, I'm faithful. I don't know what I'm doing, but if you want me to go, I'll go. And so I signed up to be on the Kairos ministry. It's a 3-day weekend experience inside, kind of like Walk to Emmaus inside. And man, you talk about out of my comfort zone. Oh boy. I've been in church my whole life. I had never spoken about my faith publicly. I had never done anything like this. I grew up a Methodist. That's what the preacher does, right? It's like we let them do the whole all of that work. So I'll never forget. I was called to do a talk as part of the weekend. It's like, oh man. Not only am I out of my comfort zone about talking about my faith, what if I get emotional, what if I forget what I'm supposed to say, I'm also doing it inside of a medium security prison. But I said, well, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. I'm trying to be faithful. So a guy named Mike, he gave me my talk, and I was trying to find the back door. I don't know if you guys have ever done this. I said, Mike, surely there's someone more qualified than me to give this talk. I've never talked about my faith. It's the first time I've done prison ministry. I'm just listing every excuse I can think of. And his response was classic. He goes, well, here it is. And he hands it to me and just walks off. It's like, oh man, he just closed the back door on me. It's like, all right. So then I'm starting to have some second thoughts. I don't know if I can do this. And I talked to Mike's wife, Robin, and I said, Robin, there are a lot of bad guys in prison. That's why they're there. And she goes, you know, Dave, my sons could easily be in prison. And I knew both her sons. They're pretty good guys. She said, they just never got caught. And it was like, whoa. I'd never thought of it that way before. See, I always saw the prisoner as those people. I didn't want to get my white robes dirty. So I'll just stay safe. I forgot why God calls you to follow him out to them so that they can hear the gospel, so they know someone cares. I forgot they have a mom and a dad. I forgot or didn't know they have a wife or a girlfriend or brothers or sisters. I didn't see them as people. I saw them as a group of people. I know the idea of when did we see you? It changed me. I don't know if the talk I gave was very good. Looking back on it, it probably wasn't. And I don't know if any lives were changed in Sterling Correctional Facility, Kairos number one. But I know this. I know one life that was changed. That was mine. I came back and was like, wow, that wasn't so bad. In fact, I actually enjoyed it. I really liked it. And then it was just sick people. And that, it kind of led me down a trail to where I'm at 20 plus years later. For some of you, you are right where you're supposed to be. You are right in your sweet spot, right where God is calling you to be, right here today. You're with the people you're called to be with in this season of your life. And we know seasons change. It doesn't always stay the same. You're right serving the people you're supposed to be serving. My word for you is this: keep it up. It's hard work. Doing kingdom work is hard work. You get tired, you get frustrated, you get angry, you get disappointed, and that's kingdom work. How can you tell if it's kingdom work? You're probably going to feel like that a lot of times. But boy, the high points are worth it. They are way worth it. I'm just here to tell you. So a second question is, well, with my time and my talent and my treasure, am I serving the least of these members of the family? For the sake of others is a mature step of discipleship for becoming like Christ. The thing that kept propelling me forward out of my comfort zone, and I still have these days, I think we all do. It's the old business expression, start with why. Where's your why? What's your why? For me, my why was the love of the Lord. When you did it for the least of these members of my family, you did it to me. To me. Well, I don't know about going to prisons and stuff like that, but Lord, I love you, and I want people to love you as much as I love you, more than I love you. And if you want me to go, I'll go out of an act of loving obedience. And it's never let me down, not once. Have I been in over my head? Sure, lots of times. That's actually a good place to be because you trust the Lord more when you're in over your head because you got nothing. It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'll let you know. Just be faithful. Finally, the thing you can do, and this goes back to the kingdom, cooperate. You don't have to start fresh. It's one of the things I love about United as One is we've got churches all over Leavenworth working together. We can do Community of Hope and house homeless people. We can do the community meal where you're going to use our facility downtown because it's really hard to feed homeless folks out here on Eisenhower. You come to our place. You can use our space. You have the people. We have the space. Let's cooperate. Work together. What an idea. I serve in a ministry called the Deeper Window Association. working with dementia and Alzheimer's people. My family has been affected by that. I wouldn't have done that 20 years ago. Well, things have changed in 20 years. You know, we had parents that were affected by that. The Leavenworth Mission does food pantry and distributes food out, and they do it downtown. You don't lack for opportunities. Those are just a few of them. No one can do it all, and no one's supposed to do it all. My strength may be your weakness, and vice versa. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ, the church. We're called to love the Lord and love our neighbors, especially the least of these, the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the stranger and the sick and the prisoner. Those are great places to start. Great places to start. Here's the good news. The Lord's coming back. That's the good news. That is a good thing. We should long for that day. And when he comes back, he'll put an end to all the injustice and darkness and wickedness and evil in the world. Until that day, we have a calling in our lives and work to do on behalf of the King to bring the kingdom. In the end, you won't be judged on what denomination you belong to or how much you know or all the classes you've taken. You're going to be judged on how much you loved, how much you love the Lord, and what you did in response to his love for you. That will be the time of the separation. The Lord has given us everything we need to accomplish his work. Let's work together and cooperate to love the Lord, to love each other, to love the least of these on his behalf. May it be so. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we come and we acknowledge who you are. You're the God of all righteousness. And when we look at ourselves in comparison to you, we know we fall short. And we don't like to admit that. We just like to stay safe and know the people we know and do the things we know how to do. And there's a time where you say, that's right where I want you. And then there are other times when you say, come out, come deeper into the water, drop your nets, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So Lord, help us. Help us. Holy Spirit, empower us to go to the people and the places you're calling us to go to, and help us to find your joy in doing so. We thank you for the opportunity to serve in your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Westside, will you thank Dave with me? Thanks, Dave. One of the things Dave said was, pray. So instead of praying with our neighbor today, we're just going to sit in this and pray. So you don't have to close your eyes to pray. You can have them open. You can kneel if you want. Pray however you like. But just open your hearts. Let's start by taking a breath. And ask God, Lord, where are you leading me to serve? Is it those that are physically hungry? Those that are physically thirsty? Is it those that are spiritually hungry or thirsty? Is it people in the schools? Is it our neighbor next door?